Good to see you guys today. Your faces brighten up our auditorium. They really do. It's a delight to have you with us. Can any of you identify with the pressures that we often feel in life to conform? Anybody ever felt that growing up, particularly maybe? And we think maybe it's just what we go through in our adolescent period or our teen years. But do you recognize there's still pressures all the time to conform? And we tend to give in to those pressures many times, called peer pressures. We want to be accepted, don't we? We want to fit in. And it seems that, in our minds at least, the only way that can really happen is for us to allow ourselves to be molded into cookie-cutter images of everyone else. You know, that we have to think like others think. We have to dress and talk like those in our peer groups. We have to do that if we're going to be accepted. We're going to fit in. Yet more than we often realize, those pressures aren't just external. A lot of it's coming from within. That desire, again, to be liked, to be appreciated, to be welcomed, to be one of the crowd. But you know, the truth is that our Creator God has made each of us to be unique individuals. We're all distinctly different. We each have about 3 billion letters representing our personal DNA sequence. And within that are at least 5 million places where that thread differs from our closest neighbors. We're not alike. Each of our 23 pairs of chromosomes are woven into a special quilt of DNA like no other on the planet. And it's presumed that includes past, present, and future. Now, some might argue, well, wait a minute, aren't identical twins sharing the same DNA? Aren't they exactly alike? Jan and Janice, are you exactly alike? I asked them the other day if their husbands ever got it mixed up. Praise God they haven't. Okay, they haven't done that. But it was once believed, yes, that identical twins had the exact same DNA, but recent developments and discoveries and technology have enabled us to look closer. And even in those situations, there are deviations, sometimes minute, but they're there. And we presume that the deeper we look, we'll find even more differences and deviations. Similarly, we all have fingerprints like no one else has. And voice prints like no one else has. Yeah, ever seen some of these more like science fiction shows now where they have iris recognition? You know, well, it's not just science fiction. They're really working on that because it appears like, from everything they've researched, there is a uniqueness there too that can be used to prove individual identity. Wow. So often what we think science fiction, it's got some science fact based upon it. No wonder God's word declares in Psalm 139, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Now, a little honesty time here. Have any of you ever complained about the way you are? Not anybody complaining about the way you are. You personally thinking, I wish I was not like this. I wish I didn't look like this. I wish I had different traits or qualities. I wish I was more like someone else. Have you ever? Haven't we all? But I'm going to challenge you right now. Praise God that you are unique. I mean, right now, praise God, I am wonderfully, fearfully made. I am like no other God. You have made me for special purpose. You've made me unique. You've made me in your image, yes, but you had an image in mind for me. It was so different from any other. That's incredible. God didn't make us on a mass production line. He took great care in creating us to be specifically who He wanted us to be. He had a purpose in mind for us even before we came into being, giving each of us special skills and talents to discover, develop, and celebrate. So, if He made each of us so different, why are we so bent on becoming like everyone else? Well, once again, where's this coming from? Externally, we think, pressures, but often it's internal. And I'm not saying it's our DNA, but it is our flesh. It is our flesh. That we forget about how God uniquely made us and seeking His purpose for us, and we try to be like everybody else and fit into whatever their purpose or design is that we find alluring or attractive, desirable. Sometimes we think, again, what if I'm like them, I will be more liked. If I'll be like them, I'll be more popular. I'll be more appreciated. I'll be more celebrated. I'll be more exalted. But the reality is not until we discover the identity that God has for us do we really find the exalting and the fulfillment and the joy that He has in store. God has always wanted His people individually and collectively to be distinct. The Apostle Peter sums it up this way in 2 Peter. He says, "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." He goes on, once you were not a people, now you're God's people. Once you hadn't received mercy, now you have. "Dear friends," he writes, "I urge you then as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Then he says this, "Live such lives among unbelievers that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they'll see your good deeds and glorify God when He comes." Who's he talking about? Anybody know? Who is he talking about when he says, "You're a chosen people, you're a holy nation, you are people belonging to God, you are a special people"? King James said, "You're peculiar. You're a peculiar lot. You're special." Who's he talking about? Church, he's talking about you. He's talking about you collectively, but individually. He's talking about you. He says, "You're special. You are special. You're unique. And He's made you to be unique in this world. As a body of believers, yes." This is a reference to an Old Testament passage talking about Israel, but it's addressed now, see, to the church. He's always wanted for His people to be different, to be distinct from the world. And notice, Peter expected that this distinctive nature of God's people would eventually bring praise to the Father. Didn't he say that? They'll see your good deeds, and what will they do? Glorify God. Now, Peter, he thought, that's going to happen. Because if we live our lives now, it's going to happen. He anticipated that before Christ came, that their lives, that their experiences, that their distinctiveness was going to make a difference in the world, that where people would praise God. Now, no matter what your end times you might be, our goal should be like his goal. In the here and now, we should always be set on reflecting the glory and goodness of God in our daily choices. We shouldn't make choices the way the world does. We shouldn't live our lives in such a way that we're not seen to be any different than the world. Isn't that clear? Does it seem that way? And if we don't do that, will there be reason that our lives will give praise to God? No. No. In studying the book of Daniel in our Discerning Disciples class, I've been once again impressed by the example of Daniel and his Jewish friends. We know them by their Babylonian names, but their Jewish names are there too. Anybody tell me who they were? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I don't know about that third guy, but evidently he didn't pay attention to bedtimes because he had to be told, to bed you go. No. Bad joke. But yeah, those were the names given to them. But though they were given and assigned some different names, though they were taken captive and forced to live among the Babylonians, they refused to allow the culture to change their principles. And here's just a few examples from the early chapters. According to the law of Moses, you may know that the people of God had some dietary restrictions, but the Babylonians didn't. And in chapter 1, we learned that Daniel was served some things that weren't kosher. We don't know specifically what the things were, but he saw them not to be kosher, meaning fitting into God's plan for me. They weren't right for him as a child of God. And he said, no, thank you. No, thank you. And he was very courteous about it with the one who was serving him and saying, I'll tell you what, just bring me and my friends things that are kosher. And watch how we fare, and then make a judgment about whether that's a good call. I'm paraphrasing. But guess what? Daniel and his friends fared very well. They did very well. They were very healthy, and they did very well. God blessed them. And wow, who was praised? Who was praised? They resolved not to defile themselves, is what it says. They resolved not to defile themselves. They were in the culture. The food was spread. And what did they say? They resolved. They made a decision, a choice, that we're God's people and we're going to be different. Follow me, tracking? Here you go. Okay. Now, later in chapter 3, Daniel's friends were ordered to bow down and to worship an idol made in the image of the king. Everybody else around them. Can you imagine the pressure? Everybody else around them. And there was a consequence promised if they didn't bow down, that they'd be cast into a fiery furnace. And so obviously they buckled. No, they did not. They would not violate the principles of God's word, the command, thou shalt have no other gods, or bow down and worship any other gods. And did they bow down and worship? No. Well, for their honoring God, they were cast into that furnace. And those of you who know the story know, hallelujah, praise God, they were miraculously rescued. And guess what the result was? Praise to their God. Huh. Then in chapter 6, we read that there were some people in authority who were jealous of Daniel because Daniel had been given a high position in the court. They sought to have him impeached. They tried to find some thing that they could bring up against him to have him dethroned from his position. But guess what the scripture says? They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. They concluded the only way they could bring him down was to trick the king into passing a law that would forbid him to do what he believed God wanted him to do. And the edict is this: you can't pray to any god other than the Babylonian gods. Well, Daniel thought, well, man, what do I do? The threat was there again that if they bowed down and prayed to any other god, it would cost them their lives. But Daniel, guess what he did? He chose to honor Yahweh, God of heaven, even though it did get him thrown into the lion's den. Most of you probably know the story. And it's not just a story. See, it's history. What happened was, is that the God of heaven rescued him, miraculously shut up the lion's mouths and rescued him, brought him out safely, and he was exalted again. Wow! God was praised because of him daring to defy those who tried to force him to do that which was contrary to what the people of God should be like. Sounds like Peter's statement, doesn't it? God is exalted. He is praised when his people, his children, choose to stand up, dare to be different, no matter what the culture's like. The king had this to say about Daniel in chapter 6. He says it twice, which I think is very interesting. He says, "You are a servant of the living God, whom you serve continually." He said that twice about him. You are a servant of the living God, whom you serve continually. How would you like that to be your legacy? How would you like to be known as someone, whether they agreed with your faith or not, they said, that person practices their faith. That person believes in God, their God, so strongly, so devoutly, that they will risk anything, everything, rather than dishonor him. That they're more concerned about him being exalted than anything that happens to them. They're more interested in whether they have a right relationship with him than any other relationship. Huh. Serving continually. So what struck me is that, see, there's this one thing perhaps that we should really consider that should definitely set God's people apart from the world. Guess what it is? Steadfast faith. As odd as it may sound, what shows we are truly different is our consistency. Not to do as the world does, but to do as God calls us to do. To live as he calls us to. Now, sadly, many of God's children, then and now, live hypocritically. They behave one way at church or in the company of believers, but when in Babylon, where they spend most of their time, well, all bets are off. Whatever the crowd's doing, whatever the crowd says is right, whatever the pressures are, I'll behave as they do. You've heard the expression, when in Rome, guess what? Early Christians lived in Rome. Did they do as Rome? No. No, 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 no. But that saying is one that I'm afraid so many times God's children have adopted. Well, we're in Rome. So might as well do as the Romans do. No. Shouldn't have to tell you, right, that that's just wrong-headed thinking. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus had a lot to say about those who honor God with their lips, but are far from Him in their hearts. What is He talking about? In effect, they say one thing and do another. There's none righteous, not a one, so none of us do the right thing with the right motives all the time. But shouldn't it be our goal to do the right thing at the right time with the right motives? And believe me, it's the right time. It should be our goal to do that. It saddens me that the kind of lackadaisical approach that God's children have taken has certainly not helped to combat the worldview that there are no moral absolutes. Are you troubled at all by the way that things are being redefined as what's right and what's wrong? Laws are just changing, and the laws are changed by men, edicts, decrees, that say what? Well, this is the way you should think. This is the way that it's going to be practiced and enforced in our community. Are we going to conform to that? Are we going to be subdued into that? I'm not talking about a revolution that the church rises up and we start picketing the White House. As we were reminded at our men's conference yesterday, the White House isn't going to change things. No matter who's sitting in the Oval Office. It's up to God's people to be different, and we can't make a difference unless we're different. We really can't. But I'm not talking about us again picketing. I'm talking about us taking a stand individually and collectively to be different in the world. To not just adopt the standards of the culture. Paul warned Titus in Titus 1:16 that there were many then who claimed to know God but who denied Him by their actions. Hear that? There were many who claimed to know God, but denied Him by their what? Their actions. That was then. I'm glad that's not the way it is now. We know it is. We know it is. So, keeping with our theme, I have a challenge. Are you ready? I dare you to be different. I double dog dare you. Be different. Be different. Be different. God has made you a unique person and a unique people. We're to be different. We're to be different. We're children of God. We should act like it. Isn't that the idea? And you know what? I'm really convinced of this. That the more we do behave as children of God, which will set us apart, it really will, from the world, the more we'll see our Heavenly Father intervening for us, rescuing us from the mouths of whatever lions threaten to devour us, protecting us from being destroyed by whatever blazing inferno seems about to engulf us. But, in the words of those Hebrew slaves in Babylon, we should serve God even if He does not. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were said, hey, we're going to throw you in a furnace. They said, our God can rescue us. We will not bow down and worship any other. So you're going to go in the furnace. He can rescue us. But even if He does not, we will not dishonor God. They saw reward in their obedience and their unbroken fellowship with their Father God. They believed if they weren't otherwise rewarded in this life, they certainly would be in the next. Though they might not understand what that would all be like, they believed. They believed in the eternal nature of God and that God would reward them, raise them up, that He would do that. even if their lives were taken. Wow, what boldness. What heroes, huh? But where did that faith come from? Where did that resolve come from? I still believe it came from God Himself. God, again, committing to them, displaying Himself to them, drawing them to Himself, and empowering them. But you know what? We talk about that's us. Is that us? Is that us? See, God, unlike mankind, is not wishy-washy. He's steadfast. You know that? He once said, I'm not like a man that just changes my mind. I say something, I mean it. He's not like shifting shadows. He's light. It's unchanging. And guess what? As His children, we should be like our Father. Not wishy-washy. Not just changing our mind based upon the circumstances or situations. Well, I know this isn't right, but I know God says in His Word, I shouldn't do this, but I know in God's Word He says I should do this, but leave the buts at the door. We're children of God. Amen? We're children of God. We need to dare to be different. We do. And you know what? It can be frightening. It can be scary. Because everything within us wants to say, well, if I'm different, I'm going to be weird. Well, yes, you will be. By the world's standards in many, many ways. But it's a good weird. God doesn't look upon it as weird. He says, that's my children. That's my children. And I love them, and I'm proud of them for standing up for what's right. Father God, I want to thank You in Jesus' name that we have such love lavished upon us by You to be called Your children. I want to thank You for Your grace and mercy, Your patience with us. God, and I just pray that You would instill within us just a special recognition today of who we are as Your children and what our calling is as Your children. Help us to live out our lives in ways that do bring You glory in every choice that we make and everything that we do. And that's scary sometimes. That can be very risky as far as other relationships even. But God, help us to have the integrity and the steadfastness. Give us that. Fill us with that Spirit. Father, that we may be a praise to Your name in all that we do. May we be distinct in the world. But may the thing that sets us apart, perhaps even more than anything else, is our love. Our love. May our love be steadfast like Yours. And may we be extending mercy to others as You extended to us. Thank You again. Be with us as we depart from here. And Father, may we go about our ways, our days, remembering who we are to You because of Jesus. In His name, and amen. God bless you. You guys have a great week.